please, and open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. There really is an app that tells you what your week and year will be like, and it is your Bible app, so never forget that. You can use that in evangelism. The Bible app has the words of Jesus Christ, and he has said, in this world you will have tribulation, bad weather, storms. And today we are going to look at the Savior in the midst of the storm. Our text for today is John 6, verses 15 to 21. Title of the message this morning is The Savior in the Storm. And as always, we encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles. Our desire for you, and really Christ's desire for you, is that your faith would be strengthened. And one of the ways that the Spirit of God strengthens your faith is simply through looking into His Word and understanding what God says. So take a look. John 6, beginning at verse 15. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea, that means they headed out over the sea, toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, that means the waves lifted up, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they became afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. As we go through this great text and its parallel in Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 6, as we go through, I want you to take notice and think about what you can learn from first the sin, and then the storm, and then the struggle, and then the Savior. Most importantly, the Savior. The sin, the storm, the struggle, and the Savior. And from all of it, we learn how to weather the storms of this life. So notice first the sin. Verse 15. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. Now, what did Jesus perceive exactly? Well, it's right there in your text, right? He perceived the intentions of their heart. He perceived that they were about to come, and it's really the word for getting ready. He perceived that they were getting ready to come and take him by force to make him king. Let's just stop there and remember for a moment that Jesus Christ knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? There is nothing hidden from him with whom we have to do, nothing hidden from him to whom we will one day give an account. I mean, even here this morning, right now, whatever you're doing, Jesus knows your heart. He knows if you're listening. He knows if you're paying attention. He knows if you're zealous to listen to what he has to say or not really. Now, what did he perceive here? He perceived that they were about to come and take him by force. Well, who is that? They is a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, according to the other Gospels. They is this massive crowd who had just seen the sign that Jesus did. And what was that sign? Jesus fed this massive crowd from 2 fish and 5 small loaves, right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. He just did a miracle. He fed the 5,000 plus women and children. They had just seen this sign, and in response to it, what did they say? Look back at verse 14, John 6, 14. Then those men, the 5,000 men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Is that true? That is true. Well, isn't that amazing? They are exactly right in what they say. Are they exactly right in what they do? Can someone be exactly right in what they say, but not at all right in what they do? Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you just pick that up right there. So, but it sounds like a good thing. If they really believe that Jesus Christ is the prophet who was to come into the world, as we learned last time, that's a reference to Deuteronomy 18, goes all the way back to Moses, through whom God said, I will send a prophet like you. So Jesus is the prophet like Moses. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. If they really believe that Jesus is the prophet who is to come into the world, what should they do? Or what should they be zealous for? How about listening? They should be zealous to listen. Right? We should see it saying, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, what do you have to teach me? They should be zealous to listen to what he has to say, to learn from him, to believe everything he ever says, and obey everything he ever commands. Instead, what do we see? Jesus perceived, verse 15, that they were about to come and take him by force. Wow, this is a storm in itself. I mean, this is this massive wind coming up. And this wind, they're going to take Jesus and they're going to make him king. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody said to you, I am zealous to make Jesus king, wouldn't you say, amen, hallelujah? Yeah, not in this case. I mean, it sounds right. It kind of looks right. And it's so wrong. They're not zealous, or they're zealous, but not for a good thing. What do we call this? Well, I don't know. How about a zeal not according to knowledge? How about overzealous? I looked at a list of toxic Christians this week. Came up and said, toxic Christians. Christians that caused the most damage in the church. And you know what was number two? Overzealous. Yikes. So what is this? Well, listen, the truth here is there is a kind of zeal that is bad. It's not good. It's sin. It is a zeal not for God's interests, not for Christ's interests, not even for the interests of other Christians. It is a zeal for self-interest. Huh. Let how many things be done from selfish ambition? Nothing. Like, not one thing you ever do should be from selfish ambition. But what do we see here? That's all they want to do. This is the zeal of selfish ambition. And beloved, this is the sin of the world. Right? What we're seeing here is the world on display. The sin of this world is to be zealous for self-interest, but that sin can easily infiltrate and infect the church. We've got to be on our guard against this. Right, Jesus, actually, you're going to see, he withdraws from this and he immediately gets his disciples out of there. He does not want his disciples to become like them. People with a bad zeal, they know what they want and they want it now. And they think that what they want is so important and so right, they will try to force their own will on others, even on the church of Jesus Christ. People with a bad zeal, and you can see it here in these people, they're not humble, they're not patient, they're not submissive, and they are not zealous to learn. That's how you know if you have this bad zeal. You're not zealous to listen. You're not zealous to learn. You're not zealous to follow the lead of others. I mean, these ones, I mean, they're zealous to lead. We're taking charge here. We're going to make Jesus king, which is like so ironic, right? If you're zealous to make Jesus king, then you should be zealous to listen to him and submit to him. No, they're not zealous to make him the kind of king that he is. And Jesus is the king. Right? But his kingdom is not of this world. And you can't make Jesus what you want him to be. You certainly can't force him to be what you want. So, beloved, beware of this sin. It really is like a storm. And there are people who get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And one of those doctrines is just the doctrine of the devil in this world, self-will. Beware of that in the church, beloved. That it really is one of the worst things that comes into the church and is so destructive. From such people as this, Jesus withdrew himself and his disciples. He's the Savior in the midst of this storm, the storm of the world. But now let's notice second, the storm. And the truth here really is that, you know, storms, whether physical or metaphorical, whether spiritual or literal, storms are part of life and ministry. Look at 6:15, end of the verse, it says, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He departed. As soon as he knew what their intention was, he withdrew. And not only that, he also withdrew his disciples. Mark's gospel says, as soon as Jesus saw this, he immediately got his disciples away from the crowd into boats and sent them out towards the other side of the sea. Now Jesus withdrew, it says here in verse 15, to the mountain by himself alone, to what? Yeah, it doesn't say to pray, but it is to pray. If you look at the other gospels, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains to pray. To pray for what? We don't know. The other gospels don't say. We just know that he withdrew at this time to the mountains to pray while he sent his disciples off towards the other side. Let's guess. It's okay to guess. I'll bet he prayed for this crowd that they would listen to him, believe, and be saved. Why? Because Jesus is that kind of a Savior. Or he's always praying for the unbelieving. He cares about them. We're going to see he's going to say plenty more to this very same crowd. And we're going to see they're not zealous to listen. They're not zealous for him to be their king because they don't want to submit to what he has to say. But I'll bet he went off and prayed for the crowd. I'll bet he prayed for his disciples. Right? He has sent them out across the sea. They're headed for the other side. I'm certain he wants them to make it. I'm guessing he knows exactly what's going to happen next. This is the kind of Savior Jesus is. He's praying for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is interceding for you at this very moment. Right? He wants you to listen. He wants you to learn from him. But you know, I'll bet he also prayed for himself. This is very much like the temptation of the devil to become king now. And what mere man wouldn't give in? You know, like somebody says to you, so-and-so, you know, you for mayor, you for president. A lot of us would be like, yeah, sign me up, exalt me, put me into a position of power. And if Jesus was merely a man, he might have said, yeah, let's make me king now. But this is the temptation of the devil. And Jesus probably prayed, Father, give me strength to do your will and not my own and not the will of men. And of course, he probably prayed for all of these things and more, and I'll bet he prayed for all of them with blank, a holiday that comes up in November. Thanksgiving, right? Because that's what he teaches us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, that means in every single circumstance, no matter what the circumstance is, in everything, by prayer, and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is the secret to enduring trials, the secret to enduring storms. My guess, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray for the crowd, for his disciples, for himself, for the upcoming cross, for all the storms that are ahead of him, and at the same time, he thanked the Father for everything that was going on. Great example for us. Well, Jesus withdrew to the mountains. He sent his disciples off into boats. Hebert says, Jesus acted decisively to get his disciples away from the scene lest they get caught up into the crowd's plot. Verse 16, take a look. Says, now when evening came. What time is that? Anybody know what time is evening? I think I heard it. Sunset to dark. All right, we're going to guess. It doesn't say at a specific time. It's usually like 6 p.m. to 8 p.m., so let's guess 7. That will become not that important, but let's just say maybe around 7. If you say 6, I'm okay with that. If you say 8, I'm okay with that. If you say 2 p.m., no. All right, this is 6, 7, 8 p.m. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. We know why they did, because he told them to, Mark's gospel. Verse 17, they got into the boat, and they went over. That means they headed over the Sea of Galilee towards Capernaum. That is what Jesus told them to do. Now, there's every evidence. If you read all three accounts, I'm sorry, Luke doesn't record this. But if you read Matthew's, Mark's, and John's account of what's going on here, there's every indication that the disciples are being submissive. They're being humble. They're being obedient. They're doing exactly what Jesus says. They get into the boat, and they start rowing. Why? Because Jesus said, get into the boat and start rowing for the other side. But then what? Verse 18. Now, look at John 6, 18. Then the sea arose. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about the waves of the sea, okay? It means suddenly the waves start lifting up higher and higher. So there's a picture here. The sea starts rising up, and it's sort of like a picture of the sea has life in itself, and the waves start coming up. You ever been on a lake? Like the Sea of Galilee is also the lake, right? You ever been on a giant lake? This one's 7 or 8 miles across, where the waves start coming up. I mean, when they start coming up, it's a little bit scary. And if they get higher, it's scarier still. And if you're not even halfway across the lake and it's dark out. So why did this happen? Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. But why is there a great wind blowing? Aren't the disciples doing what's right? Aren't they obeying Jesus? If you obey Jesus, isn't life smooth sailing? Isn't it your best life now? I thought there's a book like that. I thought if you follow Jesus, everything would get easy. And you could just coast. Isn't that true? Not true. But a lot of people get tossed by that doctrine, don't they? That is false doctrine, right from the devil, right? Even in books. I mean, the best-selling books are always those ones that make Christianity sound amazing. Right? I mean, don't write this book, but I'm sure it's coming out. Christianity is amazing. If you become a follower of Jesus, life's going to be amazing. The seas will be calm. You're going to make money. You're going to look better. You're going to be younger. It's just, you're going to have giant muscles and you're going to be 6 foot tall. It's going to be amazing. And that will sell. But Christianity is storm after storm after storm after storm. Or one titled, Through Many Tribulations We Must Enter the Kingdom. Now, that would be a book worth writing because that would be Acts 14:22. But they didn't do anything wrong. What's the truth here? Hey, storms are just part of life. They're not being chastened by Jesus, as some would have you believe. They're not being chastised for doing something wrong here. There's every indication they're doing everything right, and a storm comes up. Well, you know what? That's the way it is in life and ministry. Stuff just happens. If we had an app to predict what storms would be coming next week, we'd run the opposite direction. We don't have that app. It's not that specific, right? It merely says, this predictor says, in this world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Or through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom. Jesus told us that there are storms coming. And they're just like this one. They come out of nowhere. By the way, when it says in verse 18, a great wind was blowing, which direction? Yeah, directly against them. Directly against them. Mark's gospel says, and the winds were contrary. Well, that's against them. Matthew's gospel in Matthew 14:24 says, they were being battered by the waves because the wind was contrary. And the word for battered is the word for being tormented by demons. They were just being slammed, beaten up, beat down, opposed by the wind and the waves, and they are getting nowhere fast. I mean, this is like, you know, ride a bicycle uphill? And so you ever put it down in like the lowest gear? These days they have such a low gear that it's almost like you're not moving so that you can pedal easy. Well, imagine if all of a sudden the chain comes off and you're just pedaling like this. I mean, pretty soon you're going backwards. Watch what happens, all right? Now, the sea arose in verse 18 means the waves started getting up, and I looked at how high the waves can get on the Sea of Galilee. Anybody have a guess? How high can the waves get on the Sea of Galilee? 5 feet?
12 feet.
So they recorded in 1992, 10 feet waves. And probably they can get higher than that. I mean, that is some scary waves. So let's look at the struggle. Third, let's look at the struggle. And for this, we need to turn to Mark's gospel. I want you to turn over to Mark 6 for a moment, because Mark has some interesting details that John does not record, and they are valuable for us. So does Matthew, by the way. Matthew's gospel records Peter walking on the water. We're not going to go there today. But look at the struggle here in Mark 6, and beginning at verse 47. Mark 6:47, if you're there, say amen. All right, pretty much everybody. We'll wait a second. You'll see right away, actually I'll begin at verse 45 while people are turning, so that you see it's the exact same account. Mark 6:45 says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Bethsaida was near Capernaum. There's two of them. I'm not going to get into the geographic difficulties of this. Verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Verse 47, when evening came, let's call it 6, 7, 8 p.m., the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, what do you think about that? I mean, just think about that for a moment. I mean, could you imagine some parent, let's just use the imagery of a family here. Could you imagine some parent watching their child struggle and not instantly coming to the rescue? Our grandson, right, isn't that what you do as a grandparent? Oh, you want to see photos? We used to, you know, bring out those little folding picture things, and the thing would go down like this, and you're like, oh, no. This is going to be a long picture story. But we get Marco Polos from the kids. Our grandson turned one, and so they've been sending us Marco Polos of his first steps. And you know what's kind of cool is, so they're videoing this, and the parent videoing is not beside the child, and the child like takes a couple seconds. You can see he's struggling, and doink, and he goes down. Now, what do you think about that? Would you go, oh my, hey, Polo him back, stop videoing this, he's struggling. You have to instantly save him and not let him ever struggle. No. Now, if you love your kids, you'll let them struggle. Why? It's the only way they can get stronger. It is the only way they can get stronger. Your child will never learn to walk if you never let them struggle with walking. And you know what? In the Christian life, you will never learn to live the Christian life if Jesus doesn't let you strain at the oars. Never. I mean, Denise and I are lifting weights these days. Yeah. I won't beat my chest for that one. You should be like, you're kidding me. Oh, please. Well, we are, okay. We're lifting weights these days. And there's an interesting thing physiologically. Nurses, doctors, you can confirm this. There's an interesting thing. You don't get stronger by lifting weights. You get stronger by what God designed your body to do after you lift weights. God designed your body to adapt. That's what he did. And so if all of a sudden you start lifting some heavier weights that you've never lifted before, God has designed your body that your body is going to all of a sudden send signals and, oh my goodness, we need to take nutrition. We need to get some cells down there. We need to do some repair work because apparently this body has to handle tougher stuff. You get stronger by what God designed your body to do, and that is he designed you to adapt. In the Christian life, you do not become a stronger Christian unless Jesus lets you go through struggles, lets you strain and struggle, and then you learn to adapt. Isn't that cool? Jesus is alone on the shore. Can he see them? Take a look. Verse 48, Mark 6, 48. Then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Jesus is on the shore. He sees what's going on. He's like a loving parent whose children are learning to walk. They're learning to row. They're learning to obey Jesus. He gave them a command, I want you to go to the other side. And they're rowing as hard as they can and not making very good progress. They're in the middle of the sea at night, not getting anywhere, and Jesus is watching. That's okay. He's not being mean. He's being a great Savior who knows the only way you're going to get stronger, the only way you're going to be equipped for service is if you struggle. And he's letting them struggle. He's in the distance, and it's the same with your storms, right? If you're in the storm right now, Jesus sees that. He knows you're struggling. He understands you're straining. He's not rushing in to help, but this is a very good thing. Jesus knows best. And some of you, one of the great joys and challenges of pastoral ministry is I get to see a lot of the struggles, right? And look, your struggle becomes our struggle. We elders struggle with you in prayer. We can't always take care of what you're going through, even if our heart desires to. Nor should we, right? We can't jump in and fix your child. Fix my kid. Fix my wife. Fix my husband. Yeah, well, we can't do that. We're like, you got to fix you. Fix you, and we can't fix you, but Jesus can. Part of that, we share in that same struggle. And sometimes what we see is that you're rowing and rowing and rowing, not gently down the stream, right? Rowing, rowing, rowing your boat, not gently down the stream, but helplessly against the waves, helplessly against the wind, helplessly against the flow, and you're not getting anywhere. And we're just like, Lord Jesus, I know you see this. I know you know what's happening. Come to help whenever you think is best. It's exactly what he does, right? In every single case, here's what you're going to find. In every single storm, in every single struggle, here's what you find. I give my 30 years of experience as a Christian. There are people in here who could give you 50 years of experience, and I promise you they'd say the same thing. Here's what you find. In every struggle, in every storm, Jesus is an amazing Savior. And I mean that in every sense. Amazing in his timing, amazing in what he does, amazing in how he does it. And what he does is he waits until just the right time to make sure that your faith is strengthened. Look at verse 48, Mark 6, 48. We're still in Mark 6. Look at what it says. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, Now, about the fourth watch of the night, what time is that? 3 a.m. Wait a second, what time do we roughly say they left? 6 or 7, let's go 6. All right, 6 p.m, 6 plus 6 is 12, that's 6 hours, plus 3 is 9 hours? Rowing the boat? What? I mean, the Sea of Galilee is 7-8 miles across. On a good day, with a bunch of guys rowing, that's a 2-hour boat ride, maybe? They, and these are experienced men. They have been rowing for 9 hours in the middle of the night. How tired do you think they are? How ready are they to give up and quit? And how scared are they getting? Probably very. You know what? I'm guessing that some of you have been in situations where you're like, you know what? I think there's no hope. I think there's no way out. I think we're going to drown. I think we're going to fail. I think we're going to die. Man, not if Jesus is your Savior. That is not happening. Even if you die, you live, Jesus said, right? So it's actually, if they really rightly understand Jesus, there's nothing for them to be afraid of. But look at what Jesus does. About the fourth watch of the night, we're in Mark 6:48, middle of the verse. He came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And it's not, first time you read it, you're like, what, he wants to pass? What is he like, get out of my way? I want to get to the other side ahead of you. Is it a race? Listen to this translation. And he wanted to come alongside. That's actually more accurate to what's happening here. He wanted to come alongside them and, yes, maybe go ahead of them to lead them to the other side. There's no ill desire on the part of Jesus Christ here. It says he wanted to come alongside to lead them, to get them through, to teach them, to show them that with him, they're not insufficient. Remember what they said when Jesus said, man, where are we going to get enough food to feed? Where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? And they both, two of the disciples, Philip and Andrew, not sufficient. But they had Jesus there. What are they finding in the boat without Jesus? Not sufficient. Man, we aren't sufficient. And I wonder if they started saying to each other, we can't do it. Row harder. I am. I've been rowing. My arms are tired. Come on. We got to do this. And finally, one after another, you know, this Psalm 107 says that the Lord raises up the sea and brings it down until the sailors are at their blank blank. Anybody know what it says in Psalm 107? Wits end. I'll bet he let them come to their wits end. You know what that means? The end of all their wisdom. I'll bet he let them row until he could see, aha, now they're ready to learn. They got nothing left, nothing in the tank, no more wisdom. They've tried everything. And just before they're about to, you know, jump overboard, and he shows up walking on the water, wants to come alongside, and reveals himself to them. And you go, why would he do that? My answer is, because that's the kind of Savior he is. But here's a better answer from a much better commentator who said, it would seem that this storm lasted 9 hours, during which time the disciples had rowed only 3 miles, or about half the sea. And it may well be asked why our Lord suffered them to be tempest-tossed for so long, and why does he do the same with us? The answer is, number one, and think about this in your storm, in your struggle, this is a test of faith, so as to teach you more earnestly to seek the help of the Lord. Number two, it is a lesson meant to accustom you to enduring the hardships of life. And third, it makes his stilling of the seas and the storm all the more welcome and all the more wonderful in the end. You who are more experienced sailors than myself, you who have been walking with the Lord, sailing with the Lord for 30, 40 years, haven't you seen some wonderful deliverances of the Lord? Where you're worried about your son, you're worried about your daughter, you're worried about your husband, your wife, you're worried about your marriage or your kids, you're worried about something in your life, and you prayed, and somehow the Lord brought you through. Or maybe things didn't turn out the way that you wanted, things didn't happen the way you asked, and yet somehow now you can see the goodness of God in all of it. That's the kind of Savior he is. He is sovereign over the storm. He is sovereign in the storm. He leads you through it. He is the Savior from the storm. And if you believe that, then wisdom says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stop leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, that means in all your circumstances, know Him. And He will make your path straight. That means He will remove the obstacles to your forward progress. Or Psalm 27:14, wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I tell you, upon the Lord. This is the way through the storm. And this was basically Christ's message. Look at Mark 6:49. When they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Yet not because of how He looked. He didn't appear to them like a ghost. He didn't show up like Casper, you know. Some of you remember Casper, the friendly ghost. It's not because of what He looks like. It's because of what He's doing. They think He's a ghost because who in the world walks on the seas? And sadly, they should have known the answer. God alone spreads out the heavens, and He treads on the waves of the seas. Job 9:8. A great Old Testament verse about the fact that the God of heaven, He walks on water, no problem. And I think if you'd asked the disciples, do you think God can walk on water? They'd have said, absolutely. And then you say, what about Jesus? And in this point, they go, no. They don't yet see Jesus the way they should. They need to grow in their understanding of who He is, and so do we. So turn back to John 6, and I want you to see what Jesus says. John 6, and we'll end with this. John 6:19 says, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles halfway across the sea, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were terrified. But, verse 20, here comes the Savior, here comes comfort. But He said to them, you know what He said? I am. That's what He said. I know your English translation probably says, it's me. And Jesus didn't go up, it's me. No, he said the exact same words as Exodus 3:14, the eternal name of Jehovah. He came to them walking on water at 3 o'clock in the morning when they're ready to give up, and He said, I am. You know what that means? I'm the Lord. I'm the sovereign God of the universe. I'm the one who can calm the stormy seas. I'm the one who can deliver you from death and the devil and hell, let alone a little stormy wave. I am. And then what does He say? Stop being afraid. Why? Because they're His disciples. Listen, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got nothing to fear in the midst of any storm. You really don't. You don't have to think, but what if He forsakes me? He will never leave you nor forsake you. But what if I die? Even if you die, you're going to live. To depart and be with the Lord is way more better. Right? But what if, and what about, no. Jesus says, I am. Stop being afraid. Verse 21. Then they willingly, I think that was like very heartily, they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the shore where they were headed. There were actually 4 miracles that night, and all 4 miracles only for the disciples. Nobody else saw them. 4 miracles just for the disciples. What were they? Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water. You remember that, right? That's a miracle. Jesus calmed the storm and the seas, and immediately the boat was at the destination. And all of them, all 4 signs, point to Jesus Christ and the gospel for the sake of disciples. John's whole purpose in all of the signs is twofold: that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And second, that by believing in Him, you might have life in His name. You know what life in His name looks like if you believe in Him? You're not afraid of storms. You know they're coming. You know if you had an app that told you what was going to happen next week, it wouldn't matter what it said. You'd say, you know what, with Jesus Christ, I can't lose. I'm ready for any storm. Bring them on. Every single one of them is going to be for good. He's going to strengthen me through them. I'm going to come out stronger. And worst case, if next week's storm kills me, man, I'm going to be with Jesus. This is good news. So by way of application, if Jesus is your Savior, if you have placed your hope and trust in Him, then when the storms come your way, don't fear, don't be afraid, trust in Him, Wait upon him. Continue to do what he's called you to do, and just wait, knowing he's going to show up at just the right time. Be of good cheer, he says in one of the other Gospels. Be of good cheer. Take courage. That's the message here. But if Jesus is not your Savior, be afraid. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And if you continue trying to row against Christ, you will make no headway. Do not expect smooth sailing. And many troubles will come to the wicked who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no gain, there's no win, there's no good eternal destination for those who reject Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great comfort through this message from Christ. And we pray, Father, for those in this church family who are going through struggles right now, who are in the midst of the storm and rowing hard and getting nowhere. We pray, Father, send your word to them, send your son to them and your spirit to them, and encourage them and help them. Help them through to the other side. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we ask for anyone in this place who doesn't know him or doesn't have him in their life, that today might be the day of salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.